just flee. Flee sexual immorality. That means run the other way. Don't dance with it. Don't say to yourself, I think I'm strong enough to endure this. What are you thinking? That's so stupid. Wisdom is not thinking that you're strong enough to resist things. Wisdom is knowing that you're weak and removing them from you. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.
You're too young to remember the TV show Chips. Yes?
No.
Okay.
Chips, I am too young to remember when Chips aired during prime time.
Yeah, sure.
For
me
sure.
Too.
So I was raised by something of a hypochondriac, and so I would often be allowed to stay home from school for no reason at all. And when you're at home in 1991,
yeah,
from school at between noon and 3 p.m., you know what's on TV? Things like
Sally, Jesse, Raphael.
Sally, Jesse. If mom was not home, sometimes Jerry Springer would find its way on the TV.
Cincinnati Zone.
Unfortunately. But there was also positive things, namely Chips, MASH, Gilligan's mm-hmm. Island, I Dream of Jeannie. These were all features of a sick day in my youth.
Yeah. Good. Well, that was a really long answer because you're reminding me with your look right now, you know, the two main guys were Ponch and John. And John, he was blondish. He was sandy blonde. And I think maybe did he have a mustache at some point?
I assume he did.
John. Anyways, you're reminding me of John. Okay. There, I've said it.
I was watching a couple TV shows that were about kind of decadent investment banker in the 90s New York lifestyle. One of them was about the wealthy in England and kind of there. And all of it comes together, right? So you get greed and the give me more with money. And that obviously translates to, well, I'm going to be greedy with food. I'm going to want to eat it all. And I'm going to be greedy with, you know, my time. So I will not be generous. And yes, I want to be greedy with my sex life. So I would like to experience all the things that I want. And I'm going to primarily consider just myself in those decisions. So yeah,
yes.
That kind of makes sense, but I've never honestly stepped back and gone, oh, greed is the doorway to affairs, for example.
Yeah. And what you've just said is a nice entree into what I really want to talk at length about today.
Do we need to provide a warning for the minivan users that might have delicate ears riding along?
I mean, we're going to use a couple of very general trigger words. We're not going to get very explicit. If they're over about the age of 9, then my thought is we're about to talk about something which they're going to be bombarded with nonstop anyways, which is one of the reasons that we're covering it in the forum I'm about to describe to you. So yeah, sure. If you got little ones around, 4, 5, 6-year-olds, yes, you could wait to listen to this episode. Mark, you are aware that I and my daughters are part of a little effort that was invented by a recent guest of the pod, Justin Wolfenberg, Jeremy Pryor, and a guy named Rich Tile. It's called the Young Adult Midrash, or YAM. That's how genius these guys are. So the creative branding they've come up with is, YAM. So the idea is, people have heard us talk about a midrash before, where a group of men get together, read the scriptures, and then simply debate over what does it mean to our lives. We believe that is an excellent thing for young adults to do as well, is to start chewing on the scriptures with the supervision of their fathers around them. So I have raised my hand and said, what are we doing actively to train our youth regarding the sexual craziness that we live in the midst of right now. And there was a kind of a general shoulder shrug. I mean, I don't know. What do you think? Well, I have referenced this resource before to people, and I would love to recommend yet again a little booklet that costs about $4 online. It's called The New Reformation Catechism on Human Sexuality. Now, that is not a very interesting title, but what a catechism is, if you're not familiar with that world, it's just a series of questions and answers. There'll be a question asked and then answers given that are simply a collection of Bible verses to explain a truth. There is an outage, I believe, in churches to address comprehensively the questions about gender identity, sexuality, what's within God's boundaries, what's outside of his boundaries, etc. So we started into a series at YAM on this topic, and I decided, well, we can't just start in on what's wrong out there, kids, that all the crazy people are doing. Why are there naked people in the streets on Pride March Day? That's insufficient. So I thought, let's start back with, let's look at what the Bible says, what a male is. And then we spent some time going, if you were the enemy of God, what would you say about males? To lie to the culture about what a male is. Then we looked at what God says a female is, and then what we called unfemale. What would the culture say about female? If you were the devil and you knew what God said about female, how would you say the opposite or try to play it? Then we looked at covenant. That there's something called a covenant which cements permanently two entities together. And we looked at God's covenants and we ended up with the marriage covenant. So we walked a long way to get to this subject. We're still not to all the perversion craziness, but we got to something this week that I think would be benefit our people to hear as they want to create a successful household, because there's kind of some ahas as we look through these passages. It is the subject of sex inside a covenant. And you think, I think I'm pretty familiar with the idea. I just want to review a couple of biblical facts about sex and what God says. Okay. You're interested in this subject, aren't you?
Yes.
I had all of the dads at the YAM. I said, let's just have all the dads raise their hands. Whoever is interested in this subject, anyone? All the hands went up. Just a question, just a polling question. Who of these dads enjoys sex or looks forward to it? Anybody? Yeah, all hands up. I thought, I think our kids probably need to see that. That's good. Anyways, some rudimentary truths. God started a family a long time ago. This is how Michael Heiser summarizes the whole story of the gospel and the Bible and everything, was that God wanted a family. He was starting a family. He's going to complete his family. That's his effort. He wanted to expand his kingdom through families, namely through these families being fruitful, multiplying, creating children, and that's discipleship. So you can have a spiritual child. We know that God wants what he calls godly offspring. He wants a reproducing kingdom. So if you have a man and a woman who are committed in this covenant that unites them, what's the one thing they have to do? There's this function that has to happen for them to produce these children that God wants. Anyone?
I mean, they have to. Is that what you're looking for?
Uh-huh.
Sex.
Yeah, they have to do sex. They have to do sex to produce children, because they could be committed to one another. Man and a woman, we've talked about, they were created to go together like two pieces of a puzzle. They're perfectly formed to fit together in a whole, but you could have commitment. You could have kindness and good old ingenuity, whatever else. That's not going to produce children. There's this function called sex. So that's what I want to look at. Mark, we're going to read a passage that's very familiar to people. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. And I want you to ask yourself, while Mark is reading this, what is Paul talking about in this very familiar passage?
This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
So this whole diatribe, this is the longest passage I know of in the Bible where the dynamics of marriage are discussed. What is Paul talking about according to verse 32? What is this whole passage about?
This is about the way that Jesus relates to the church.
Correct. He's gone into all these details. This is what a woman is like. This is what a man is like. This is how a man treats his wife's body, et cetera, et cetera. And he says at the end, now I've been talking about Christ and the church. Oh, that's weird. Okay, so if you don't know this, really basic truth for you in understanding marriage, your marriage is preaching a sermon to the world, most notably to yourself, to your spouse, and to your children, about what God is like with his people. And you are playing the role, husband, you are playing the role of God or Christ, the Savior. Your wife is playing the role of the church. So everything that Paul just said comes out of that picture. We can talk about the fact that who's the leader? Is the church the leader of the relationship with God? No. The Father, God the Father, or Christ is the head of the church. He's the leader. What does the church do? She responds. She follows. Let's put a pin in that because I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But now let's look at what the Bible says specifically about husbands and wives and their relationship to one another. I'll start way back in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and mother. You just quoted this in Ephesians 5:31. It's Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a very popular verse that's reiterated in Matthew and Mark. This is a key idea. Mark, this is not a trick question. What does a husband and wife do that they would become one flesh?
Sex.
Yes, that's right. So this sex thing is part of marriage, according to Genesis 2:24, and all the times this is repeated. Jesus liked that verse too, quoted it several times. I'm going to give you a cleaned up version for the kids in the car. Proverbs 5:18-19 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her satisfy you always, and may you always be captivated and intoxicated by her love. So this is an explicit passage that's describing sexual union, and it says, may your wife satisfy you always. May you always be captivated and intoxicated by her love. 1 Corinthians 7:2. I don't know if you've ever heard it with this translation before. I'm going to read it from the NIV. And it says, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. Just as I'm reading that, my body, my choice comes to mind. The scripture says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. And then there's a command in verse 5, do not deprive each other. Does Amelia like your mustache?
Yes.
There you go. My youngest wanted whiskers on me. And so when we were on vacation, I started growing some whiskers out and had it for a while, and it looked just grisly and terrible. I have too much American Indian in me to look any good with that. And then my wife at some point said, what's the story here? How long is that going to go on? Oh, what do you mean? Yeah, I'm not crazy about that. That very night, I said, great, clean jaw. The Bible says that our bodies belong to our spouses. And this reiterated thing, I'm going to review for you. A man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They'll become one flesh. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her satisfy you always. Be captivated by her. 1 Corinthians 7, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and don't deprive each other. What does God want married couples to do, Mark?
Have sex.
He wants married couples to have sex.
Can I interject here? 'Cause
you can.
You know, the facial hair thing makes me laugh a little bit because everybody's coming from a different sort of cultural spot. I would say where we attend church, for example, it's kind of like people look at you if you have no facial hair.
Yeah.
And go, well, are you really like, do you love the Lord? Like,
yeah.
What's wrong
yeah.
with this smooth face? And that's kind of like the Reformed bros thing.
Yeah, it's your Reform crowd.
We love the beards. And my wife has told me, I don't like a beard on you. And so in that setting, I have said, like, get lost, guys. I don't really care what you think about the hair on my face because of what you're saying. And similarly, you could be in a different context where it's like, my wife really likes it when I have a nice full beard, but at my evangelical megachurch, like, we're told that we're supposed to look effeminate and, you know, I'm trying to be a good participant in that community. But yeah, I would just say be free to, style yourself in a way that actually appeals to your spouse. And that doesn't just mean the hair on your face. It could mean like, hey, bro, I know that you're on Zoom meetings all day and you could wear sweatpants 7 days a week, but you look like a turd in them. So
yes,
if you know, I think that this is not a calling out only the guys. I think the ladies need to have the same mentality, but just take a little bit of thought on what would my spouse actually find attractive. And that's worth some money and some effort. So
totally. Very good. Very good. Now, just a quick review. I don't know what our people know. There's two very different sins scripturally. One sin, one sexual sin is called fornication. This is when two unmarried people have sex with each other. It's wrong. Then there's adultery. Adultery is the sin of a married person. It's when a married person has sex with someone to whom they're not married. The result of that scripturally is you die. It is a very big deal. Both of those things, as those are out of bounds scripturally. So I ask you, Mark, again, not a trick question. In God's design, when you lie down and die, in God's design, how many people should you have had sex with in your lifetime?
Me personally?
Should a man have had sex with in his lifetime?
I mean, for the vast majority of us, the answer is one. Some of us, it will be zero. And some of us, you know, lost our wife and maybe it's two or three. But generally, only those who I have been married to and married to in a way that corresponds to God's covenantal design for marriage, not I got tired of this one and kicked them out to the curb, and so I found another one. But Actual Marriage.
Okay, you're right. It's one. Ephesians 5. What's that passage about?
Christ and the church.
Yeah. So we're supposed to understand our relationship with God. Let's zoom way back to Exodus 20 and consider the Ten Commandments. And right up front, God talks about the exclusivity of his people's relationship with him. And he says, you're going to have one God. You're going to worship one God. Matter of fact, your relationship with me is going to be so exclusive that I want you to hallow my very name. I want you to pay such close attention to our relationship that you follow everything I say to do and that you are joined to me only forever. We have examples of dum-dums like Solomon, who's like, hey, me and you, God, we're good. We're good, God. Also, maybe some Asherah poles should be littered around the kingdom. He's going out and worshiping Molech. What are you doing? And he's adding to, he's trying to mix a worship with God with mixture with other things. God calls that, you can read like Jeremiah 6 through 9, talks about this. God calls that activity of Solomon's adultery. He says it's adultery. We are wedded to one another and you are spreading your worship around. Now, I bring in that point so that we could understand that, like, the exclusivity and the intimacy around a marriage union is extremely precious to God. And he wants that intimacy and that relationship to be very strong, increasingly strong, I would say. So he wants, he could say to you, Mark, that I think that God would say, I want your worship of me to be deeper. I want it to be more intimate, more holistic of your whole life now than it was when you knew me 20 years ago. Because we have developed the years, around the years. I have talked to you about so many things in my word. I've talked to you about all these areas of your life, these five capitals, to bring them all underneath my rule. And so there's something about worship that sweetens and deepens as time goes. God's intention is that a sexual relationship inside a marriage would be exactly the same. There is a thrill. I remember when one of my first friends in my little peer group got married. His line, well, we're all going like, well, how did it go? Like wedding night. I mean, what was that like? Tell us about it. And his comment was, I felt like the cops were going to bust in the doors at any minute. I just could not believe what was happening and what was. This is just crazy because my whole life I've been trying to not do this. And now I'm in this situation telling myself this is of God. And yeah, so there's a little thrill that comes with immaturity, but the sexual relationship in a marriage is supposed to get sweeter, more intimate. You know, we know each other more and more over time. And I think it's very important for us to keep that parallel alive in the way that we think, well, the way that I'm relating to my wife, it has this parallel with God relating to his people. And that's part of the exclusivity, et cetera. It's so important to God, this thing. I don't know if everybody knows this. In God's word, he commands that people who get married, that men who get married, they stay home for a year. And they don't go off to war. And the quote from Deuteronomy is they stay home and learn how to please their wives. What do you think that means, Mark?
I mean, I see where you're headed. So I think, yeah, that's part of it.
It certainly includes sex. And I've heard people teach this verse and say that God wanted to make sure that there would be progeny. There would be children even in that first year of marriage, that there would be children so that if the guy goes off to war and gets killed, there's already an offspring there. There's already an heir. Whereas the American system, of course, is we send kids off usually before they've been married and then we can kill them and not worry about them. That's not God's plan. So did you also know that the book Song of Songs is a sex manual for Hebrews, meaning Jews, and that rabbis usually don't let young people read this book. They would open the book for the first time when somebody would be betrothed to be married and say, let's talk about the Song of Songs. So it's a very important topic to God. If he's interested in offspring, of course, it's going to be important to him. And he's also interested in this deep, abiding, intimate relationship. I would like to just say that sexual intercourse is, one, the apex of intimacy and vulnerability. So that's something that a husband and wife only would share. Secondly, oh, I've touched on this before, maximum pleasure, fun, a total blast. It's supposed to be. There's a lot of scriptures about the pleasure. That's a lot of that's in Song of Songs. But that's God's design. And thirdly, it's exclusive. So intimacy, pleasure, and exclusivity. Those are just three things I really want to underline for everybody about sex. And I want your kids to know this stuff too. I don't know how old anybody's kids are, but holy moly, if you have a 15-year-old and you haven't talked to them about this stuff, I guarantee you they are being conformed into the image of this world. So you've got to figure out a way to talk to them about, you know what? Sex is about intimacy and vulnerability. It's God's reserved it for inside covenant. It's maximum pleasure. I don't think there's a lot of kids who have heard that simple idea from their parents. Like, we love having sex with each other. It's really meaningful. We love it with each other. And of course, that it's exclusive. It's almost like God made sex to be both a celebration of intimacy and a kind of glue that keeps marriages together. I think it's part of God's genius design that in the same way that we have an impulse toward food, you don't have to teach anybody to want food, they just do. We also have an impulse toward sex. It's built into us. It's wired into us. And that's God's design that you would, if you're a young man, 17, 18, 19 years old, you're thinking, what am I supposed to do about the impulses that I feel? Well, you learn self-control and you start praying for a wife. If you're past marriage, you guess what? You still feel those impulses and you are thinking to yourself, how can I bed my wife? What do I need to do here? That's part of God's plan. I'm convinced. So, you know, is marriage hard? Do we sin against each other? Do we disagree? Is it hard to, if you're a man, is it hard to lay down your life for your wife? Yes. If you're a woman, is it really hard to follow a human being and try to be agreeable and supportive of whatever ding-dong ideas he comes with? Yes, it's all hard. Everybody's roles are hard. Is there something that would keep driving us back to an intimacy and transparency and reconciliation with each other? Yes, it's part of God's design. God's so smart. So I think those three things are important. And if I can just push my parallel one more time, I contend that sex is to a marriage like worship is to a relationship with God. Maybe abiding is a better word. If abiding is like when you spend time alone with God, and I'm calling that personal worship or whatever. So one, it's supposed to be the apex of intimacy and vulnerability with God. Secondly, it's supposed to be maximum pleasure for us. David, who knew something about worshiping God, said, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. He thought there was massive pleasure in the worship of God. You read Psalm 27, for instance, and you go like, this dude found so much enjoyment in being with God and worshiping God. And then, of course, as I've already said, it's so exclusive. There is intimacy that we give to God. There is an openness of our spirits, and there's worship that we give to him, which we must give to nothing else. So I contend that those things are parallels.
I'm going to try to sprinkle in through the back half of this conversation a few actionable tips. You may know that if you've listened to this podcast for at least 4 weeks, you've heard about the Financial Transparency Guide, where we have encouraged people, even given guidance on how you could share the ins and outs of your money life with somebody that you trust that could actually provide you some, you know, correction or input. Like, hey, I think maybe, you know, going back to the story at the beginning of this episode, who knows if that dude who was just like greedy and over leveraging himself and all that had somebody that could have grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and said, you're making bad choices. Maybe he wouldn't have ended up in the same place. I don't know. But I'm not suggesting a full blast sexual transparency guide. That is not a product that I expect Abraham's Wallet to publish. However, I will say it always surprises guys that are just either my buddies or guys that are younger that I meet with that I pretty regularly, meaning like every few months, will ask them, how much sex are you having with your wife? And I just don't think people ask that very often. My wife has asked that to women. And, you know, usually you get kind of like, okay, about this much. But once in a while, somebody who's like, oh, yeah, it's good, you know, like monthly. And I go, that's a problem. Like, we have a canary that is stopped singing in the coal mine. So I would just encourage in those settings where it's appropriate, that means you're with a guy, like be willing to poke around in this area and just ask, how's this going? Are there like struggles? Do you guys fight about this? The statistics say that people fight about this topic and money. And that's what the two big tiffs that tend to happen in almost all marriages are. So I would just encourage you to kind of roll this out there once in a while, and worst case is like, oh yeah, it's fine, dude. Here, I'll answer your question. Why are you asking? Best case, you might save somebody from going down a very like bad path just by alerting them. Hey, that's not normal. Like, this is a problem. Can we help?
Yeah.
You're like, what resources do you need? So that's it.
That's great. That's great. The other sort of ad that went through my mind was that we have a study that we're happy to send you called The Bride and the Groom. And it is a further expansion on that same Ephesians 5 passage. And if you've never done the work to go, how do I understand marriage in general as a parallel to this God in church picture? That's what the study's all about, is understanding how we relate to one another according to that picture. So yeah, reach out to us. We'd love to send you either one of those things. Okay. And how do they do that, by the way, Mark? How would they get in touch with us?
At abrahamswallet.com. There's a contact us form. You can write mark@abrahamswallet.com if you like to use the emails.
Yeah.
You can write steve@abrahamswallet.com. Yeah. You can go on Twitter and find Abraham's Wallet and tweet at us. Whatever you want, we're there for you. You can also message us on Facebook and Instagram, although then you're probably talking to our producer who will forward the message our way. But any of those things work, so take your pick.
Okay, sweet. Let's look at one more passage. I'd like for you, Mark, to read to us in the same way that you wonderfully read Ephesians 5. Would you look at 1 Corinthians 6 and start in verse 12? And of course, like anything else that God has made for us to enjoy, there can be abuses. And so we that's why God gives us, he gives us these parameters to operate inside of, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of his Spirit is self-control. So he tells us, here's the way I want you to walk in, and then there's self-control. So read for us 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 17.
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to the prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
It's a great passage. So it's very interesting. First, he starts talking about food. And then he goes right from food to saying your body is not meant for sexual immorality. You kind of go like, what? Excuse me? I thought you were talking about food. But your body's made for the Lord. So let me ask you, Mark, how is food like sex?
It's enjoyable, like maximally, right? If you just told me there's no consequences to anything, go make your body give you the optimal feedback, I would be like, I'm going to need brisket and I'm going to need my wife.
Right.
And so I think that both are delightful and both have disastrous consequences when indulged outside of God's plan. I mean,
yes,
you and I were both listening to a podcast a week ago or something about the destructive consequences of the way that all of our country has decided to engage with food.
Yes.
But it's true of sex too. That's right. It's also true. It's like pandemic level problems that we're experiencing as a country because of the way we've decided to treat sex. So both easily abused, and they wreak havoc on a person when abused.
That's right. And we've got to be able to modulate and we've got to be able to calibrate the fact that God has given us this impulse to drive us to our spouses. It's a good thing. And yet this thing that is uncontrolled always leads to death, as you said. And I don't know, we could have a young single guy listening to us. We could have somebody that's not married right now, and they think, well, God's little perfect plan, so you say, is not working for me. He's holding out pleasure for me. I just want to throw out something that I found in prepping. I'm going to quote Dr. William Struthers, a PhD in biopsychology at the University of Illinois at Chicago. And he says his experience through all this research is that people who experience sex outside of marriage leaves people with lingering psychological negatives, contributing to people becoming more, listen to this list, controlling, introverted, anxious, narcissistic, insecure, depressed, dissociative, and distractible. A shocking list there. And we think you watch, I don't know what you watch, James Bond. And you're like, well, James Bond just kind of collects sexual encounters as he goes. It seems so exciting. The data is in. Guess what? The news is Jesus came that you might have life and have it to the uttermost. He's not holding out on you when he draws strict lines for how you are supposed to experience sexuality, and he keeps pushing you back to your wife. Again, that command, have sex with your spouse. It's a command in scripture. You got to remember that, 1 Corinthians 7. He's not holding out on you. He's trying to protect you from death and the kind of ongoing bond. So let me ask you, Mark, what comes to mind for you when you hear flee sexual immorality? It's kind of like, I think of what Jesus said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That doesn't mean, oh, good to know. Oh, greed is a possible problem. Okay, well, I guess I'll know when it hits me. So I'll just kind of be aware. No, Jesus said, be on your guard. Imagine somebody who's pulled out a sword and goes, on guard. That's what you're supposed to be with greed. So yeah. What does flee sexual immorality signal to you?
So many things. Here's the big aha, I think, for me, is that even if you make it across, let's say you're a single person listening to this and you're like, I have not had sex and I'm not going to until I get married. I'm going to make it across that particular finish line. I think that it's very easy to still have welcomed all of just the onslaught of kind of sexual enticements that exist in our day-to-day life around you. Yes. And so I've talked about this probably 10 times on the podcast, but the book by John Owen, Mortification of Sin.
Yes.
An old Puritan. And it's just so helpful to me because he's like, not doing the sin is not adequate for you to convince me that you have actually been saved by Christ.
Wow.
And that, you know, the book is not about like trying to scare you into thinking you're going to hell, but he is very blatant and blunt. And he says, if you spend your day wishing that you could sin and you go into places and you're like, I think I talk about this with my guys all the time. We go to a big gym, the things that people wear to gyms. It's equivalent of going to the beach now.
Yeah.
And a man that's probably under the age of 70, maybe every man, I don't know, has to be very thoughtful if he's going to the beach or to one of these settings about his eyes. And so I think about like, you could go in there and you could be like, I am not going to flirt with anybody and I'm not going to...
I'm not going to accidentally have sex with anybody in here.
Right. I'm not going to break the rules. But inside of your brain, there's a raging fire of, even if you don't, I think about this, even if you don't look, you're like, I know she's over there. That girl is not wearing much and I'm not going to look. Mm-hmm. If you sit there for the hour that you're there and go, I just wish I could sit here and stare. I'm not telling you you're going to hell. I'm telling you that what that means is there is a desire for sin in you. And that's the thing that we got to kill.
Yes.
Until we get to the point where it's like, my desire is to honor God with every component of the way he made me. And so I can't speak to you like somebody who has mastered this. I haven't. I can tell you that what has really helped in my own personal life is it's like the army saying, trust but verify. Like, you're going to move forward in faith and be like, I am walking into any fraught setting, or frankly, for most guys right now, getting online is the same as walking into that gym.
Sure.
You could at any moment in your pocket, pull up any manner of horrific content that would, I don't know, maybe it would feel good for a minute to check it out. And it would be absolutely the opposite of fleeing sexual immorality. I'm going to intentionally set my face against those sins and commit to not indulge them. And I'm going to be thoughtful and careful about what settings I put myself in. So I have, since I was, I don't know, probably since I first met you, I was probably 18, since I've always had the app on my phone that just monitors every site I go to. I find that helpful. And there's been times where I've been like, it's been years since I've gone to a site that would trigger the guys who get that little report going, what the crap did you do here?
Yeah.
And still I leave it on there because I always liken it to, if the internet has basically created a situation that I think would have shocked the authors of the scriptures, if we basically said, now every night, if you're a single guy, there's going to be prostitutes in your room.
Yeah, right. That's exactly great point.
They're free. And so just get really good at not saying yes.
Right.
Well, if I have the option to build a wall, then I'm happy to do it.
That's great. I think that's so helpful. We looked at the story of Joseph. I remember a super rich, super hot Potiphar's wife had her eye on him, and she invited him to bed. And he did not say, now I can't do that, but let me take my coat off here and talk about how we could be friends. He ran from the room, and she actually grabbed his clothes and he ran out, leaving his robe behind. Because that's a picture of fleeing from sexual immorality, running the opposite direction. Romans 13, give no opportunity to the flesh. And even Jesus saying, like, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. So like, that's what you're saying about the way that you use your smartphone. The way that we monitor what we watch is a huge thing. The things that come across your feed, your social media feed. If you can feel, boy, this is sensual. This is on the line of some, just block it, block that account. Just keep it out of your world. Don't start into movies that you know are going to be, that are going to be sensual. Just flee sexual immorality. That means run the other way. Don't dance with it. Don't say to yourself, I think I'm strong enough to endure this. What are you thinking? That's so stupid. I got to quote Wolfenberg again, who said, wisdom is not thinking that you're strong enough to resist things. Wisdom is knowing that you're weak and removing them from you.
Yeah.
I think that's really a great summary. We've got Job 31 that says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. If there's some bro gym, some ugly gym downtown where you can work out as opposed to the hot place where all the cute chicks are, go to the bro gym downtown. You know, whatever you've got to do, it's worth it for you to buy weights. Whatever you got to do to flee that scene. So I think that's really wise. And I just got to throw that out to our guys. My two takeaways are, you should be coming closer to your wife and pursuing her sexually regularly. And you have to run the other way from the fact that we live in the most sexualized American culture that there's ever been is right now. And we are bombarded on primetime TV with just things that would have been way out of the pale for our grandparents, like going like, what planet are you on? Why do you think you could watch that? I can't even touch on this topic without just throwing in the fact that God is so kind. He is so patient. He is so good that for all of us who have run afoul of all of these things, maybe it's been sexual distance from your wife. Maybe you've had sex before marriage or outside of marriage, for goodness sake, or you have put in no blockades for yourself and you've done the opposite of fleeing sexual immorality. My impassioned plea to you is that you would just stop all of that nonsense, come to God, and just say, God, I want to turn away from all of these patterns in my life. I need you to save me. And I don't necessarily mean I need you to save my soul so I can go to heaven, but I'm in trouble. There is fire around me and I need you to rescue me. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, we'd love for you to reach out. It'd be even better if you had some dudes nearby you that you could just confess to and get honest with and just have your heart known. But if you're trapped in any of the stuff that we're describing, there's a way out. I'm so happy to tell you. And if we have stepped on toes or turned a light bulb on for you in anything, I think it would just be so wise for you to spend 5 minutes with God, just reviewing, God, your word says this. I haven't believed that. I would like to flush out my bad, broken thinking, and I would like to import the truth of your word so that I have a pillar to stand on in my life.
We got to say too, this is one that if you're thinking, man, I'm really convicted by these Abraham's Wallet guys, and I'm going to go in my little prayer closet and I'm going to say sorry to God, and I'm going to just newly try hard not to sin in this area. Well, if you're somebody who has made Jesus king of your life, you might be feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's great. Part of walking out of any of this stuff, I firmly, firmly, firmly believe, is you must repent and confess to others. I would say more than some other sins, I don't know of any stories of somebody who just went, I felt convicted and I just shaped up because I tried. And I think that there's part of the reason that even I, at the beginning of this episode, was like, oh, Stephen, are you really going to talk about this on this? There's taboo. It's embarrassing. Oh, guys, let me tell you what I do when I'm by myself. You should rip that Band-Aid off. And I personally have felt incredible freedom when I was like, this is going to suck, but I'm going to tell a group of guys that I've done something bad. And I thought they were going to be like, oh, okay. And I didn't get that. I got, okay, let us speak forgiveness to you. And B, here's what's going to happen next. And if you throw this out to somebody and they just go, I'll pray for you, brother. Find someone else. Find somebody who will go, okay, let's actually take action to flee and not just do what I see a lot of men's groups doing, which is they all get together and they're like, we all went to those websites this week. Oh yeah, we did. Man, let's all try again to not.
See you next time.
It's like, that's useless. So tell people, but tell people that will actually call you to account. There's just so much justification. And I am afraid that we have to say this stuff because the culture has gone so far that you almost can feel holy because you're only doing level one and there's five levels of depravity. And I don't want that for you. And while you might say, well, my heart still kind of wants it, even though I put that blocker on my phone, that may be true on day one. I guarantee you it's going to be less true on day 365.
That's fact. You are probably thinking, well, we are not in perfect shape. There's room for improvement. I never teach any of this stuff to try to out you and find out where the sinners are. I just want to lay down what God's standard is. And we all struggle against it. And as Mark said, we don't have this nailed, but we want God's standard in front of us. And I was taught by one Tommy Nelson years and years and years ago, a godly man is one who knows God's standard and struggles toward it. And so we want to stay repentant. We want to stay somebody who's pressing in toward God, knowing him in worship in our families, and seeing that this is what I really want for you to see, a parallel between your relationship with your wife and your relationship with the Lord. That's how he designed things. So bless you as you run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. There's no such thing as having a successful family without having a successful marriage. So we just bless you in all of these endeavors. And thanks for hearing us today, and we'll see you next time.